Good to see you tonight. We have a good crowd present, and we thank God for the sunshine and the rain and the opportunity to be together and worshiping Him in prayer and song, and now to meditate upon His Word. Appreciate the reading of the last few verses of the sixth chapter of the book and letter to the Ephesians. We're going to end our study of that epistle this evening, and I invite you to turn there. In just a moment, we'll pick up and have a few things to say from last week and move into the last portion of that epistle. Appreciate that you're visiting tonight, as we have several visitors with us, and we thank you for your presence and hope that you can come and join us again. And we're encouraged by you being with us, and we hope that we can reciprocate that and to be an encouragement to you and the things of God, and offer ourselves to you in a consideration and study of God's Word in any way that we can to be of help to one another, to know and to do God's will in our lives. And so if you have questions of what we do or say, we'd be very happy to receive those from you. Sit down together with God's Word, teaching us God's will and God's answers on those particular things. I encourage you to become a Christian tonight if you're not one, and God invites us at all times to obey His call to be saved. And so tonight, if you believe that He's the Son of God, we urge you to act upon that faith. At the end of the lesson, you'll be invited to simply come forward and to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. To be sure that you are repenting of your sins, because God commands you to repent. If you do that, then we'll baptize you into Jesus for the remission of your sins, and He will add you to His church so that He will obtain the glory, even as we sang this evening, to Christ and the church. Let our voices ring, that we may honor our King in our song, in our worship, and in our lives day by day. As God's people, we're to be careful that we're living consistently with the King's will, so that we do honor Him. If our lives are out of step with truth, then we urge repentance, hearts turned back to God, confessing sin to Him in prayer, and He has promised that He will forgive us, His children. What I'd like for us to do for just a moment is to review. Last Sunday night, we studied the armor of God, and we will remember that He said to put on this armor so that we may stand in the day of trial, in the evil day, when the calamity comes, when the testing arrives, when Satan tries to destroy us and our faith and our souls, that we will stand in the strength of the Lord, in the power of His might, having girded our loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness and shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking up the shield of faith with which we may fend off the fiery darts of the evil one. Quench all the fiery darts, He says. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always, and all with all supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we must equip ourselves. This is a decision we must make, and the life we must live to be strong in the Lord. We can acknowledge God has strength. We can acknowledge God, Christ has the ability to protect us and save us and secure us and take us home to heaven. But unless we are doing our part in the daily battle that rages for our souls and the souls of others, then we will not take advantage of that power. We won't have the benefit of His strength as we ought to have. And so we studied that in some detail, to stand our ground with the armor of God, praying always, as we noted in verse 18, praying for each other, praying to God, supplicating God, praying according to the will of God, with vigilance, with perseverance, with perseverance, petitioning our Father on behalf of each one and all of God's people. Now, in verse 19, I might add also, he says in 19:20 to be preaching. As we have this armor of God and we're praying, let us also be preaching with boldness and clarity and purpose. And Paul specifically says, pray for me. And we ran out of time. We didn't look at that. So I'd like for us to look at that for just a moment as we move through these last few verses. He says, verse 19, and for me. So pray for me. Petition God on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." There's at least four things here of emphasis as he asks them to pray for him. He says that I may speak the right words. He says that utterance may be given to me. The word utterance there is logos, or logos. It is word. That the right words may be used. When we teach, when we proclaim the gospel, it's important that we choose the right words, that we say the right things. And he said, "Pray for me so that I will speak the right words, that what comes out of my mouth will be the very message that will have the effect that God wants it to have, that it will be the gospel of the Lord, that it will be the right words." He also says, "Pray that I will have the right deportment." In other words, that I will speak it boldly, and again in verse 20, as I ought to speak. It's important how we present the gospel. Boldness is not cockiness. Boldness is not self-righteousness. Boldness is the calm and firm assurance and confidence that the Word of God is right, and that we make our stand with it, and that we appeal to it, and we call others to it. And so it is with that kind of deportment that Paul says, "Pray for me. Pray that and whether just Paul or for preachers in general, these are prayers that we can be praying for preachers today, and for yourself when you preach the gospel, when you proclaim the gospel to someone, to have the right words and to have the right deportment, to speak it boldly. That is, with conviction, with trust and confidence in what the Bible says and relying upon it. We do not need any more preaching that leaves doubt and uncertainty, that just simply leaves it with the audience to wonder what they ought to believe or how they ought to live. That's not the boldness of the gospel. And so Paul says, "Pray for me that I'll have the right deportment." He says, "Pray for me that my preaching will achieve the proper purpose." He says, so it will make known the mystery of the gospel. If Paul failed to make known the gospel when he preached it, then the purpose will have not been achieved. He says the mystery, that is what had been hidden but is now revealed. God's purpose, God's plan, he's been discussing it in this epistle. But now he says, "Pray for me so that this purpose will be achieved." When we proclaim the gospel, when we preach the Word of God, the objective must be to make known, to convey a knowledge of the good news of Jesus Christ and His will for our lives. That is the central element and purpose of our preaching. And of course, it's expanded in specifics in other places, but Paul's just saying, "Pray for me that the purpose is met, it's achieved." And also he says, "so that I will fulfill my moral obligation." There was a particular thing about Paul that he says he needed this boldness and this clarity and this preaching that fulfilled its purpose. He says, "I'm an ambassador." He says, "for which I am an ambassador in chains, and I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." An ambassador is a chosen representative. If I understand the Scriptures correctly on this point, you and I are not ambassadors of Christ. The apostles were the chosen representatives of Christ. We are not ambassadors. We are Christians. We're disciples. We're followers. But these particular men were selected by Jesus to represent Him to the world, to be eyewitnesses of what they saw and what they heard, and to proclaim with inspiration this gospel, to represent Him. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul would write, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God." That was the work of the ambassadors, of the apostles of Christ, of His representatives, to implore us on Christ's behalf. He sent them out into the world with the gospel to preach it to every nation, to all creatures, to have this inspired message that will go to the ends of the earth. We have their message. We proclaim the message of the ambassadors, if you will, which is really the message of God Himself. You see, when we send an ambassador to a country and they speak on behalf of our government, they speak with the authority of that one that sent them. So it is with the apostles, and so it was with Paul. So now he says, pray with me, pray for me that I fulfill my obligation. That in my speaking, in my preaching, in my work, I will, as an ambassador, in chains, in prison, for my work as an apostle, that I will nevertheless speak as I ought to speak. We can take from that the things that we need to do, how we need to speak, and what we need to pray about in praying for those who proclaim the gospel today. So Paul, and you know, why would Paul need prayers? I mean, he's an apostle. Well, that didn't make him immune to trials, to testings, to temptations. He needed the supplications on his behalf to the Father just as anyone else would need. And so he does ask them to do that, and I'm confident that they did that very thing. But now in closing, with that being said, verses 21 through 24 is now a closing salutation and some closing comments that we've entitled, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Because we see a tie between the apostle on this occasion and the one that he sent to Ephesus, Tychicus, as well as we see a tie between Paul and the Ephesians. There was a tie between Paul and this fellow servant who brought this epistle to them. There was a tie between the Ephesians and Paul, and as Tychicus would do his work, no doubt that tie formed between the brethren in Ephesus and that fellow servant, that faithful minister as well. Well, let's just review these verses for a few minutes and see some lessons that we can gain. He said, "But that you may know that my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you." So I'm going to send this man to you so that you can know my affairs and how I am doing. Here's our point, number one. Knowing the welfare of each other brings blessings to each other. When we know about one another's welfare and what's going on in each other's life and work and the gospel, it becomes an opportunity of great blessings for us all. Now let's take note of that. And by the way, remembering Romans 12, 15 and 16, when the apostle had earlier written to the Romans, when he said, bless those who persecute you, verse 14, bless and do not curse. But then he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. So our ability to do that very thing hinges upon a fundamental ability to know. The fact that we know what's going on with each other. So we are able to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You see, when we know about each other's welfare, we're going to be able to pray more fervently. And he's just talked about prayer in verses 18, 19, and 20. Pray for all the saints. Now, we can certainly pray general prayers, and there's a particular time when general prayers are appropriate. And there's a time when specific prayers are appropriate. And it's when we pray specifically because we know the needs, the concerns, the cares, the trials of each other, that our prayer becomes even more fervent, even more specific and directed. And that's a great blessing. A blessing to the one praying, and certainly a blessing for the one being prayed for, on behalf of. See, Paul was in chains. Tychicus is going to tell them more about his affairs. Why? So when they're praying for Paul, they're going to be able to pray specifically and fervently about what he's facing. And they would also be able to knowing about what's going on in Rome, rejoice, because there was the spread of the gospel going on even when Paul was in chains. We learn that from other places in Acts 28 and other books, Philippians, for instance. They could rejoice in that. And so, you see, here's at the bottom of the line of this is, you see, God doesn't want us to live as an island, isolating ourselves from each other. But there is this tie that binds us together. Our common faith, our common life in Christ Jesus. And so He's sending the faithful minister and beloved brother to let them know what's going on with him. That's going to be a benefit to Paul. It's going to be a benefit to the Ephesians as well. When we have this kind of understanding, we're able to give comfort with more assurance. If I know that you're facing some particular trial, then I'm in a better position to be able to give the more exact comfort that you need. We understand that, don't we? That's just a common thing about how relationships work. If we don't know, it may be that we don't even offer any comfort, when comfort could be helpful and useful. But when we know each other's welfare, then we're in a position to give the comfort that comes with being of the same mind one to another. Romans 12 and verse 16. We can encourage each other more personally and more specifically when we know each other's welfares. Blessings result from that kind of understanding, you see. And we're even able to correct and rebuke with caring love when we understand what each other is facing. Then we're able to more appropriately provide even the exhortation or the rebuke if it's needed. So that it's about the one who needs that in order to help them, because we know what they're facing and we are able to express that understanding in love. And that rebuke or correction out of love. See, it's important for us to take time to think about and to know about what each other and what others are facing in their lives. And so Paul says, I'm going to send Tychicus to you so you'll know about my affairs. You'll know what's going on. And that's going to be a help to him and to them. Now, we're not talking about meddling here. The Bible warns us against being busybodies. That's not what's going on here. And we're certainly not advocating that. Don't suffer for being a meddler in other men's matters. That's sinful. Not right to be a busybody and say, "Oh, I just care about you," but we get our nose into everybody's in a place it shouldn't be. You know, we become a gossip and so forth and a meddler. We need to understand the difference, and I think we can when we recognize that we're interested in the welfare, and it's not about us. It's about the other. It's about the other individual. It's about our brother or sister in Christ, not about us. So we don't meddle. We offer ourselves to pray, to exhort, to rejoice, to comfort, to encourage. You see, to show the unity of brotherly affection. That's what is undergirding Paul's comments, I believe, is the unity of brotherly affection. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and see this with me as he describes our relationship as members of a body, parts of a body. He says that there be no schism in the body, there be no division in the body. God says that our body shouldn't be divided and is not divided. It works together when it's healthy and as created. So he says that's how it ought to be in God's family, in God's in the body of Christ. No division, but that the members should have the same care for one another. We ought to have the same care for each other. We ought to make it a point to care about one another. Oh, I don't want anybody to care about me. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Really, you do. We all want others to care about us. Well, we need to care about others, you see. We need to have the same care for one another that we want others to have for us. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. He's talking about our body, but he's illustrating the church. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. Let us develop our maturity in Christ to have this kind of brotherly affection, this kind of united interest in the welfare of each other that Paul demonstrates here. Paul says, I'm not just writing you so I can write about you and not going to let you know anything about me. No, he said, I'm going to send Tychicus and he's going to tell you all about what's going on with me. Because you know I'm in prison. He's going to tell you what's going on. And it's going to be an avenue of great blessing to them. I'm confident, as we know, that of the faithful work that was going on and how God was using Paul to spread the gospel even in Rome in prison. And from that, I think we can learn and follow this good example of being an asset to others as we know what's going on with one another. Now, and that means that means we're willing to share our life with others, with one another. That's the point. Paul sharing his life with the brethren in Ephesus, and really with all that he wrote, to whom he wrote. And that's the point. Be willing to share your life with others, and it's going to be a blessing to you and to others. Now look specifically, Paul says, here's why I sent him to you, so that they would know about Paul's situation. See, let's go to Colossians 4, just to note how he puts it there. Now, the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians were evidently carried by the same people at the same time, from the same place, from the same writer, from Rome, over to Asia, to Ephesus and Colossae. And because here again, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. He's going to tell the Colossians the same thing he's doing in Ephesus. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstance and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. They're going to tell you everything that's happening here in Rome. So he says, that's why I'm sending him. But back to Ephesians, he says, so that they may be comforted. He says, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, Ephesians 6:22, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. He may comfort you. See, there was Paul had already talked about this a little bit in chapter 3, 12 and 13. In whom we have boldness and access of confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Don't faint. Don't be discouraged over my tribulations. It's to your glory. It's to your benefit. So again, he says, Tychicus, by telling you what's going on with me, is going to comfort your hearts. He's going to tell you about my condition. He's going to tell them about Paul's faithfulness, about the progress of the gospel, and they're going to be encouraged by that, and it's going to abound to the glory of God through that. And so Paul says, we've got this tie of faith and assurance in God and in Christ, and it binds us together, and we are able to rejoice together and press forward together in our faith. He's going to assure them by this very epistle. Paul has been assuring them of that very point we read there in chapter 3. You see, the overall purpose of this epistle was to assure them God has accomplished His purpose of human redemption in Jesus Christ. We are redeemed in Christ. God has accomplished His will in the Christ, and that redemption is what we benefit from now, and we rejoice in it, we stand in it, and we live in it. There is great reason to be comforted by the message of the epistle, and by an explanation of what's going on in Paul's life. Now there's an example that we can follow. We can follow that example of care for the spiritual welfare of one another, to be instruments of blessing to each other in the body of Christ. Let's commit ourselves to that. Let's look for our opportunities to be an instrument of blessing to one another because of the tie that binds. I want you to look now at how Paul describes Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Colossians 4, he also added fellow servant. But let's just look at Ephesians because that's our text. He is a beloved brother. Now, we learn from such passages as 1 John 4:7-11 that God expects us to love one another. We're obliged to love one another. What I mean is simply, we're under commandment to love one another. He says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We're obliged to. It's our moral responsibility and obligation to. Chapter 4 and 21 says, he who loves God must love his brother also. But I see in this description of Tychicus, and something that is impressive is that I doubt Tychicus was someone who had to be compelled to love his brethren, but because of the faith that he had and lived in Christ, he was one who loved his brethren freely and openly and with zeal and fervency, and consequently, he was loved in return. He is called a beloved brother. He is one who undoubtedly was sympathetic and friendly. He was tender-hearted toward his brethren. He was able to comfort. Paul says, I'm sending you to him. Now, can you imagine Paul's going to send Tychicus to Ephesus, but he didn't have the ability to comfort them when he got there, but he said, I'm sending him to comfort you? Paul selects a man that he had confidence in, who was beloved, who was held with such regard. Proverbs 18:24 we have up there because it teaches us that to be a friend we must show ourselves friendly. That is, we must equip ourselves to be one who is capable of this very thing, of being a comfort to others, to one another, to show tender heartedness, kindness, this ability to encourage one another. I'm reminded of Barnabas, the son of exhortation or consolation. Tychicus seems very much to fit into that mold. And Paul regards him as such. He says he's a beloved brother. And that's an example for every one of us to follow, to want to be, and to emulate in how we treat each other, so that we, in a very life that is lived in loving one another, we are a beloved brother or a beloved sister in Christ. Tychicus is a faithful minister. He's a trustworthy servant, fellow servant, Paul said in Colossians 4:7. Paul had confidence in him. It's not unlikely at all that Tychicus was himself a gospel preacher. But whether he was or not, he was a faithful minister, a faithful servant, one that Paul had confidence in to deliver the epistle, to accurately tell the brethren what was going on with him in Rome, and comfort them about that, and in turn to accurately report back to Paul how things were in Ephesus and later in Colossae. Now, there's a lot of responsibility there. Tychicus, I want you to deliver this epistle. Now, remember, this is an epistle that is inspired by the Spirit of God. Not only that one, but there's going to be one to the Church of Colossae. He puts it in the hand of Tychicus, along with Onesimus. And he says, take this to the brethren and comfort them. Tell them about what's going on here. And I want to know about them, too. You don't just select anybody to do that kind of job. You select somebody that is a servant, somebody who's a minister, who's faithful, who's trustworthy. You see, and Tychicus was all of those things. He had already shown himself to be that. Go back to Acts 20 and verse 4. You see, that's where we learn about this man Tychicus. He's mentioned in Acts 20 and verse 4. He's from Asia himself. So whether he was from Ephesus or Colossae or that region, he was from Asia. There it says that he was one of the companions who was with Paul on his third preaching trip. It mentions Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. Now, it's likely that Tychicus was one of the messengers of the churches, because that's that's what was going on in that third journey. And these men were along with Paul, messengers of the churches, to take this benevolent contribution to the church in Jerusalem from the Gentile churches. 2 Corinthians 8:23. My point is, Tychicus had already shown himself to be trustworthy, to be faithful, as churches had evidently used him as a messenger. At least we draw that implication. And now the apostle himself entrusts him with this task of taking this epistle to the Ephesians, comforting them about what's going on with the apostle, and in turn, letting the apostle know what's going on with the brethren in Ephesus. That kind of trust, that kind of faithfulness, I should say, is a rare commodity. It's one that we each ought to attain, strive for and attain. People who can be trusted to with accuracy and dependability, achieve the task, do the task that is given us in the kingdom of God. Timothy is certainly an illustration of this too in Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians 2:20, beginning of Timothy, the apostle Paul said, "I have no one like-minded who will care truly or sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own and not the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me." So Paul trusted Timothy and sent him on a variety of different journeys and tasks. Tychicus falls into that category. A faithful minister, a beloved brother, a fellow servant with the apostle. As the apostle referred him to him as a fellow servant. He served along with the apostle. And is so acknowledged. It's a great example for you and me in the kingdom. Okay? And finally, look at the blessings as he closes in verses 23 and 24. He says, "Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." First of all, note with me here in this salutation, this closing, the substance of blessings. First, he begins with peace. Peace to the brethren. Here he speaks of the tranquil assurance of God's blessed assurance, of God's blessed presence with His people, with His children. God is with us. We are with God. We are in fellowship with the God of heaven and earth. Peace be to the brethren. You see, the word brethren speaks to the idea of family. God's peace, the peace that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ, is something that Paul has written to them about in chapter 2, 17 through 22. He came and preached peace to you who were near, and peace to you who are far off. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We have access to the Father. We are His children. He preached peace to us. Now peace be to you. Rejoice, be comforted in the peace that comes through Christ in our lives. The world brings turmoil. The world brings chaos. The world at work, at school, in our neighborhoods at times, in our cities, in our nation, there's all kinds of chaos. All kinds of turmoil. But in Christ, in the family of God, in the relationship we have with God through our Lord, we have peace. And it is that peace that we share, a great blessing, a spiritual blessing that we have in Christ Jesus, to have the conflict of sin removed, to be able to love even our enemies and our neighbors and ourselves, puts us in a position of peace the world does not share and does not understand, but in Jesus we do. And so Paul's prayer for them, and indeed for us, and God's will for us, is that we live in that peace. That we recognize and rejoice in and thank God for the peace we have in the family of God. Then he says, here's a blessing, love with faith. Peace to the brethren and love with faith. Now, the idea is love and faith unite together. in the heart and life of the Christian. Chapter 3 and 17, you see it. In Paul's prayer there, he said that Christ, he was praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, and know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. You see, love with faith. We really do not love God unless we are living by faith. Because that's taught in 1 John 5 and verse 3 as well as Galatians 5, 6. What avails in Christ is faith working through love. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. When we obey Christ, we're living in God's love. We obey Christ in faith. We live by faith. We obey Him in faith. We love Him, and so we obey Him. So now the blessing is love with faith. These two unite. We can't just say, I believe in God, and I love God, but I don't obey God. If I don't obey God, I'm not loving Him. I'm not living by faith. But for the Christian, he says in this closing, for you who are going to bring glory to God in your life, there is a joining of love and faith. And may it ever be so, because you see, with Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, then we are living in, understanding, knowing the love of God and sharing and living that love of God in our lives day by day. The source of these blessings, from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where Paul started. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Chapter 1, verse 3. God is the source of the blessings that the world can never give us, of the blessings that are more valuable than anything the world offers. And so his prayer is that you understand that this peace and this love with faith comes from God. Grace, that favor be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That God's favor be with you. But you see, with those who love Christ in sincerity, the word sincerity here is the idea of purity. With genuine love that is not corrupt, it's not hypocritical, it's pure, it's genuine. We don't say and not do, but we say and do because that's our faith. That's who we are. That's our character. We sit in the heavenly places with Christ. And so we are blessed by God's favor. God's grace is with us. We walk in love. Remember Ephesians 5 and verse 2, walk in love. As Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us. Walking in love, practicing love. Practicing love by obeying the Lord and loving others as God has loved us. Those who love Christ in sincerity have undivided loyalty. No man can serve two masters. We can't serve two masters. We'll love one and hate the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. We can't serve God in riches. We can't serve God in the world. We can't have a divided loyalty and be loving Christ in sincerity. He's our commitment. He's our priority. God's grace will be with us as it is so. And so Paul says in closing, amen. So it is, or so be it, that we will experience the peace and love with faith and God's grace as we love Him with love His Son with genuine purity, with genuine love, with undivided loyalty. The book of Ephesians explains to us that our redemption is complete in Jesus Christ and urges us, compels us to be faithful saints, and so our lives will bring glory and honor to God. Look in chapter 1 where he began when he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Let us be faithful saints, set apart from the world and set apart unto God, trustworthy, faithful, and true, following His will, walking in the good works He has prepared for us, and so bring Him glory. Chapter 3 and 21, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. We are to be the instruments of glory unto God. How's that going in our lives? Are we bringing glory to God? Are we living and serving and loving Christ in sincerity with a pure, undivided loyalty? If not, let's repent of that. Let's return in fullness of heart and fullness of faith to loving Christ, to a life of faith and obedient service as fellow servants and brethren together in the family of God. If you're not a Christian, you need to enter the family of God. You need to be born again, born into His kingdom, to be a child of God. If you'll, in faith, confess that faith and repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ tonight, you will become a child of God. Tonight, He will add you to His church. He will forgive your past sins, and He'll stand you justified in His sight. We hope that you'll respond to His call and that, so that you can be a part of His church tonight while we stand and while we sing.